بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The decision by Joe Biden to nominate General Austin as Pentagon chief has drawn a new wave of questions about the corporate ties of people Biden is choosing for his administration. Those ties are especially relevant when it comes to the Pentagon, which spends hundreds of billions of dollars every year on weapons and other supplies. It's important for the Secretary of Defense to bring to that role an independence of thoughts, and it's deeply concerning when any nominee is coming straight from one of the major military contractors, said Daryl G. Kimball, the executive director of the Arms Control Association, which pushes to reduce nuclear weapons and military spending. He added, Raytheon, I would note, has an enormous financial stake in upcoming decisions by the Biden administration, the Congress, the Secretary of Defense. Inside Raytheon, officials were said to be excited by the prospect of a board member becoming defense secretary, according to a person who works with the company. But that person and another who works with Raytheon cautioned that the appointment could bring unwelcome scrutiny to the company. Even members of Biden's own party had urged Biden to stay away from nominating anyone for the defense secretary's job who came directly from the world of military contractors. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson, writer. This article is published under the heading, Biden picks Raytheon board member Lloyd Austin as Pentagon chief. Here's the details of this article. Joe Biden has reportedly decided to nominate retired Army General Lloyd Austin, currently a member of Raytheon's board of directors, to serve as Pentagon chief, a move that comes after initial front-runner Michel Flourney faced mounting opposition from progressive anti-war organizations and activists. Biden's rejection of Flourney, a hawk, and Bruce Allen Hamilton board member, was viewed as a positive by some progressive groups, but the reported nomination of Austin was hardly welcomed with open arms. Tremendous gratitude to over 2,500 individuals who took action and contacted the Senate to block Flourney's appointment. Code Pink, part of a coalition of anti-war organizations that mobilized against Flourney, said recently, Get ready, General Austin, we're coming for you. We'll be right back. Daniel Bryan, executive director of Watchdog Group Project on Government Oversight, tweeted that Biden's selection of Austin, who served as head of the U.S. Central Command during the Obama administration, spells bad news for civilian control of the armed forces and any real distance from the military-industrial complex. Others similarly raised alarm about the selection of another retired general, particularly one with close ties to the weapons industry, to lead the Department of Defense amid a growing push by the Democratic Party's left flank to cut the Pentagon's budget and bring U.S. wars overseas to an end. According to Politico, Biden's transition team has appointed at least four retired generals or admirals and a former top enlisted Marine. While the president-elect has vowed to suspend arms sales to Saudi Arabia and end U.S. support for the kingdom's catastrophic assault on Yemen, the person Biden has reportedly picked to lead the Department of Defense is on the board of Raytheon, a key supplier of bombs to the U.S.-Saudi war against Yemen that has lobbied aggressively in opposition to curbs on arms sales to the Saudi-led coalition, noted in this Times reporter Sarah Lazar. Because he has been retired from the military for fewer than 7 years, Austin, like President Donald Trump's former defense secretary, retired General Jim Mattis, must receive a congressional waiver to serve as head of the Pentagon. Mattis received a waiver with an 81-17 vote in the Senate and 268-151 vote in the House, but the majority of those opposing him were Democrats or caucus with him. The Washington Post reported recently. They included Senators Tammy Duckworth, Elizabeth Warren, Kirsten Gillibrand, Cory Booker, and Bernie Sanders. John Rainwater, executive director of advocacy group Peace Action, said recently that Austin's current role on the board of Raytheon, one of the largest military contractors in the world, is no more side issue given the company's stake in ongoing overseas conflicts. Biden will quickly face calls to block arms sales to the United Arab Emirates that include Raytheon missiles, noted Rainwater, who said Congress must press Austin on such arms sales during his confirmation hearings. The revolving door between Pentagon and industry can easily impact policy, Rainwater added. We have here a double whammy. Number one, concerns about generals instead of civilians in charge, and number two, working for a mega contractor who benefits from some policies and whose profits are threatened by others. Last month, as Common Dreams reported, Representatives Barbara Lee and Mark Pocan sent a letter urging Biden to pick a defense secretary without connections to the military-industrial complex, a demand that Peace Action said should be basic common sense. American national security should not be defined by the bottom lines of Boeing, General Dynamics, and Raytheon, Pocan said in a statement at the time. Instead of draining the swamp, Donald Trump ensured that his Pentagon lined the pockets of America's most profitable defense contractors. Joe Biden has an opportunity to take profits out of policy and build back better. The American people deserve a defense secretary that puts the American people's safety above corporate profits, he added.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, how to utilize your life effectively. How can you best utilize your time? Connecting with Allah is the first one. Number two, ignoring time wasters. Number three, planning appropriately. Number four, subscribing to a not-to-do list. Number six, avoiding procrastination. Number seven, remembering your time is limited. Number eight, sticking to a schedule. Now, we have talked about the first four of these items that are going to assist you in managing and scheduling your life in a more effective manner. Today, we're going to be discussing avoiding procrastination. Well, what is procrastination? Procrastination is when you put off something and you delay it, you delay it, you delay it, you delay it, and you keep thinking that you have time to do it. You still have time to do it. Okay, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it day after tomorrow, or maybe next week or next month, right? This is procrastination. Procrastination, brothers and sisters, is from shaitan. So whenever we are faced with such, we should quickly seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against the accursed shaitan. It is equally important to say categorically, inshallah, when you intend doing something. For it's only by the will of Allah that deeds are accomplished. Know that when you're putting something off, you're delaying something and all that stuff, it is not really only a simple thing that you think it's very, you know, something lightweight, you know, just take it easy sort of a thing. No, you have to be aware that shaitan is at work, especially if it's something good for you, if it's something good for your spirituality. Take the example of salah. Salah, some people delay. They don't pray on time. Why? They don't have an excuse. They don't know why. They just keep procrastinating it. Well, you know for sure that this is where shaitan was in the works. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing how to utilize your life effectively. And for that, you have to utilize your time effectively. Well, we have given you a list and we have talked about five of those items. Today we're going to talk the last two items in this segment. The second last one is remembering your time is limited. Well, death is enough as an admonition to propel us to do good deeds and abstain us from evil. Once you're dead, your book of life is over. Act wisely while you still have time. You know, a lot of times we feel that we're young, we have too much time to do good deeds, to pray, to fulfill our wajibat and our, necessary and essential things in our lives. Well, guess what? First of all, you don't know when you're going to die. Number two, know that your time is limited either way. Whether you're going to die quick or you're going to have a longer life, inshallah, you are going to have limited time. So perform your good deeds, you know, get into action. Last but not the least is sticking to a schedule, brothers and sisters. In order for you to live a life that is effective and which is satisfactory and fulfilling, you have to have a schedule and you have to stick to a schedule. Following a schedule is highly effective for accomplishing an important task. It is not how much you do, it's the consistency that matters. Many times we have seen people make schedules, but they don't follow them. Well, guess what? A schedule that doesn't get followed has no value. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. The U.S. Supreme Court has unanimously rejected a baseless lawsuit filed by Texas seeking to overturn the presidential election result, dealing the biggest blow yet to Donald Trump's assault on democracy. In a brief one-page order, all nine justices on America's highest court dismissed the long-shot effort to throw out the vote counts in four states that President Donald Trump lost, namely Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith. The piece is titled, Supreme Court Rejects Trump-backed Texas Lawsuit Aiming to Overturn Election Results. Stay with us for more of David Smith's article. The U.S. Supreme Court has unanimously rejected a baseless lawsuit filed by Texas seeking to overturn the presidential election result, dealing the biggest blow yet to President Donald Trump's assault on democracy. In a brief one-page order, all nine justices on America's highest court dismissed the long-shot effort to throw out the vote counts in four states that President Trump lost, namely Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin. The decision hammers another nail in the coffin of Trump's increasingly desperate effort to subvert the will of the people and deny Joe Biden the presidency. The lawsuit filed by Ken Paxton, the Texas Attorney General, sought to invalidate the results in four swing states, asking the court to extend the deadline for election certification so alleged voting irregularities could be investigated. It was backed by Donald Trump, 17 other states, and 126 Republicans in the House of Representatives, more than half of the caucus, including the House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy of California, and the Minority Whip Steve Scalise of Louisiana. President Trump has long expressed hope that a disputed election would go before the Supreme Court, to which he appointed three justices during his term, ensuring a 6-3 conservative majority. Earlier, on Friday, 11th of December, he tweeted, "If the Supreme Court shows great wisdom and courage, the American people will win, perhaps the most important case in history, and our electoral process will be respected again." But just hours later, his hopes of a political miracle were all but extinguished. The Supreme Court wrote, "The state of Texas motion to leave to file a bill of complaint is denied for lack of standing under Article 3 of the Constitution. Texas has not demonstrated a judicially recognizable interest in the manner in which another state conducts its elections. All other pending motions are dismissed as moot. Officials in Michigan, Pennsylvania, Georgia, and Wisconsin had derided the lawsuit as a publicity stunt. More than 20 other attorney generals from states including California and Virginia also filed a brief on Thursday urging the court to reject the case. Josh Shapiro, the attorney general of Pennsylvania, welcomed the Supreme Court's ruling. Shapiro said, "Our nation's highest court saw through this seditious abuse of our electoral process," he tweeted. He tweeted, "This swift denial should make anyone contemplating further attacks on our election think twice." Democrats in Congress also expressed gratitude. Eric Swalwell of California tweeted, "The Supreme Court, a mix of conservative and liberal members, united to defend your vote against Donald Trump and his democracy deniers in Congress." And Senator Ben Sasse, one of relatively few Republicans to acknowledge Joe Biden's victory, signaled that it was time for the Republican Party and government to move on. He said, "Since election night, a lot of people have been confusing voters by spinning Kenyan birther type Chavez rigged the election from the grave conspiracy theories. But every American who cares about the rule of law should take comfort that the Supreme Court, including all three of President Trump's picks, closed the book on the nonsense." Courts have dismissed numerous lawsuits and appeals by the Trump campaign and its allies in various states. William Barr, the Attorney General and a staunch Trump ally, has said the Justice Department uncovered no evidence of widespread voter fraud that could change the outcome of the election. Saturday will mark the 20th anniversary of the court resolving the 2000 election in Republican George W. Bush's favor, but that was a much closer contest that came down to one state, Florida. Joe Biden gained 306 votes in the Electoral College, the same as Donald Trump in 2016, and leads the national popular vote by 7 million. Some Democrats have accused Donald Trump and his Republican backers of sedition. Chris Murphy, a senator from Connecticut, said in a floor speech on Friday, 11th of December, "Those who are pushing to make Donald Trump president for a second term, no matter the outcome of the election, are engaged in a treachery against their nation."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Youth Station, the only show by that name on IRIB English Radio.
Choo-choo-ka-choo.
Nope.
Choo-choo-ka-choo.
We got it.
All right.
He's Brother Mubaffar. And
she's Sister Zainab.
Today, we will be talk about time.
Apologies.
Because we are discussing whether or not we have time. Or is time just an illusion, a mirage that our minds have created?
Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that one who trusts in time is mad, is insane. That's the end of the hadith. That's what he said. One who trusts in time, he's mad.
Is mad? Yeah. Full stop?
Full stop. Why are you trusting time? Especially nowadays. Have you ever sat and just looked at a clock nowadays?
Oh my God, yes.
Like you can literally, I remember when I was a kid, it would take a moment, like it would take ages for a minute to pass. Now you look at the clock, it's just like 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, it's just done.
Exactly.
What is going on?
It totally caught me off guard. Like 2020, what even happened even?
Yeah. When did 2019 happen?
Even worse with 2019. I was like, poof, happy new year. Oh, 2020. Boom, pandemic.
Man, the other day I was trying to show my friend a video, right? That I remember. It was really funny, right? So I look it up and I'm like, oh, when was this published again? 12 years. It's been out for 12 years. It was published 12 years ago. How old am I?
Old.
Dear youths, listen, yeah?
Don't trust time.
Don't trust time.
Oh,
it just happens.
Yes, it just happens. Everything just happens when it's supposed to happen. And if we keep telling ourselves that, I've got time. You know, as the hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam says regarding procrastinating, a person who keeps telling themselves that, I've got time, will be doomed. Because you don't have time.
Yeah.
Because there's no telling when you're going to get hit by a car, or a piano is going to fall on you, or when you're going to, God forbid, get COVID, or when you're going to,
down.
The roof is going to fall
An
down.
An elephant could stampede through the wall
exactly,
and trample you and your family.
Trample you and your family. Yeah. We don't have time, bro. Yeah, time is just a mirage. Time is just something we tell ourselves so that we can stay in our fuzzy little comfort zones. We don't have time.
No, you don't have time.
Right now is the time to learn a new language. Right now is... And what we procrastinate with the most, which is the most detrimenting thing to be procrastinating about, that sentence was complicated, is... Drum roll, please. Tawbah.
Ahsant. One of the hadith tells us this, that one of the tricks that the shaitan plays on us is he tells you to delay your repentance. You can repent, change your ways, but do it a little bit later, a little bit later,
yeah,
a little bit later. And you and you just keep on procrastinating.
Exactly. You put it
I'll
off,
get better
you
later.
Put it off.
I'll become a wise old man with white hair. That's when I'll start praying.
Exactly.
That's when I'll start fasting, etc.
And there's a hadith from, I think, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam that says, how many are now sleeping in the grave who were going to repent, but they didn't have time to do it?
Oh, that's scary.
Like, there was a person who asked the Imam, alayhi salam, again, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, that why do some people die with their eyes closed and why do they some die with their eyes open?
Mm-hmm.
And the Imam was like, the person who died with his eyes open was because he didn't have time to shut them before death came.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
They don't even give you enough time to just go whoop, close your eyes, and then let me die. So what makes us think that we have time to repent? And we know the thing is that we make the whole process of repentance sound like this ceremony, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. We make the intention, and we start with baby steps. Yeah. You know, the first step is the sense of remorse within myself. I don't want to live like this anymore. Yeah. And that in itself is repentance. You don't even have to say astaghfirullah, yeah. Right? Yeah. That feeling itself will act like a domino piece, mm-hmm. and it will just trigger other pieces, you know, to develop that change. Then you tell yourself, tonight I'll sleep early so I wake up for Fajr tomorrow morning, mm-hmm. you know? And then when you wake up for Fajr, you start to reset your clock, your biological, not that biological clock, the other biological clock. Your spiritual clock. And then it leads to you praying your dhuhr on time, and then maghrib falls into place, and then you'll be able to sleep early again with fajr being your priority. And you know what? You've got that look on your face.
No, you just got me thinking.
Exactly,
me thinking
that thinking, pondering, brooding.
The thing that you just said about it not being a ceremony, it's not something that you need to take time out for and sit down. Although that is a great thing as well, but
really
it's not
helps.
Necessarily
no.
that, right? Technically speaking, every moment of our lives is a moment where we can turn over that new leaf and say, I'm leaving my old life behind and I'm going to become better than I ever was before.
Thank you.
And we don't do it.
And it's so easy. We can do it this very moment, bro. This very moment. Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilay.
Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilay.
I am going to cuss less.
I am going to... I'm not ready just yet. I'll make the change in a little while.
To cuss less.
Huh?
To curse less?
I don't cuss that much, do I?
No, yes. It depends to whom you're talking to.
Only when I get really angry.
I curse a lot when I'm alone, and I shouldn't do that because it's not the Shia way. Amir al-Mu'mini wouldn't be proud of me, and I want to make my father proud. So, yeah, you know, it's simple steps. We don't necessarily have to go into a masjid for 3 days and fast and cry, and that's wrong.
No, that's good.
That's very good. If you're hit in those spiritual fields, by all means, you do you. That's wonderful.
Right.
But you don't necessarily have to wait for that, you know, miraculous milestone to change your life. Come on, let's do it now. We are running out of time. Literally, what was the last thing you procrastinated? You told yourself, I've got time to do this, and you didn't. You ended up never doing it. Tell me
what,
the truth.
You want me to start pouring about my regrets and stuff?
Yeah,
do that here.
You are.
I have many.
The most recent, yeah.
Most recent.
It could be small things. You were supposed to fix the sink and you didn't. You're supposed to take your baby to somewhere and then you didn't, and then COVID hit and now you don't know when will you ever get to take her anymore.
This is going to sound really crazy, really crazy. But I think I've been doing everything I'm meant to be doing recently.
Really?
Yeah, so that's why recently I can't really think of anything.
I'm so proud of you.
Yeah, I mean, it can always be done with more perfection. That's it. Perfectly. Which I'm not doing, definitely.
It's okay.
Yeah, and with perfect intentions. Because the intentions are always like,
they are.
So,
but I'm so proud of you that you're getting everything done, pulling, you know, the shimikaja.
Yeah, I made a checklist.
I remember your checklist. It starts with wake up, brush your teeth. That's how detailed his checklist is.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
What about you,
sister? You never ask me.
Sister,
no one ever asks.
What is the latest thing that you have felt this feeling for?
Gym.
Ah, gym. Yes.
I was supposed to go to the gym. I told myself, I'll sign up, bam, lockdown.
You know what I've realized?
But I'm okay. I've got, like, equipment at home.
Could you know, the previous episode we talked about comparing ourselves with people and we talked about that in the context of working out and stuff. See, I've always thought about, like, comparing yourself in a negative way where you like, oh, I want to be like this person or I want to be like that person. That's why I'm doing this. Recently, I've gotten rid of that. And I've just started thinking about, no, I don't want to necessarily do that. I just want to feel good about myself. I just want to feel healthy, for example.
Yeah.
I just want to feel healthy, right? And that's changed my perspective in so many ways when it comes to something like working out.
Do you feel that motivates you more?
Yeah, yeah, because that's why I can get away with saying so many things. There's a key, there's a trick to everything that we do in life when it's something that's going to be beneficial for us, right? Like working out, like studies, like prayers, like fasting, like everything that we do, cleaning. You just have to enjoy it, sister.
For sure.
If you don't enjoy it, it ain't going to happen.
Hunt
just pull. Don't do it.
Totally.
Right? You need to
don't
enjoy
it. Don't turn it into a chore.
Imam Khomeini talks about this in Adab al-Salat. You know I love that book, right?
I do.
The thing is, I can't understand it.
You know, it's challenging.
Yeah,
it's nice.
It's really challenging, right? But one of the things that I did get from it is this, that look, he says that your salat is like food. And he says that the experts say that if you're not enjoying your food, you're not enjoying the taste, you're just eating it, you're not going to digest it as well.
Exactly. And it won't turn into minerals and vitamins that your body needs.
The digestive process doesn't start in the mouth. Mm. It starts in the mind. It starts in when you look at your food, right? So he says salat is like that. You need to enjoy it. You need to savor it. You need to love it, which we're far from doing, but, you know, we can get there.
That's
beautiful. If you enjoy it, then it's going to actually benefit you. What's the point? You're not enjoying it. Just move away.
It's waste of time if you're not enjoying it. And, you know, this might sound really, really weird because people think that, oh, religion, especially Islam, is constantly about mortifying yourself. Mm. But it's not.
No, it's not.
It's about... What Martyr Beheshti says, brothers and sisters, fall in love. That's his opening line.
Subhanallah.
And I actually happen to know someone whose life was saved by this single sentence, brothers and sisters. He was almost about to commit suicide, and then it's a long story.
Right.
But he heard the sentence, and he was like, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to fall in love with my Creator all over again.
Because look, what happens is when you go throughout the vicissitudes of life, you realize that this attachment I had, that person I loved, that thing I loved, it all falls apart in the end, right? It's going to happen. It's inevitable. If you don't have love for Allah, there's just nothing else. So you just, why not just kill yourself? But let's rewind a moment. Salat is like that, but everything is like
everything
that. So working out is like that.
Yes.
You need to enjoy it. If you're not enjoying it, just stop.
It's a waste of time.
Oh, by the way, in Salat, we just need to point this out for the dear beloved youths out there. If it's wajib, we're not saying to abandon it because you're not enjoying it. There are times where you have to drag yourself out of bed or you have to force yourself
this
to pray.
This is about discipline.
Yeah.
But work on that process.
Yeah.
Work on it before you get into the salah. You know, you can't necessarily expect to be doing absolutely redundant, almost borderline haram things all day and then expect the enjoy spirituality switch to be turned on the moment you say Allahu Akbar. It doesn't work that way. You know, it's a process and it takes time.
Mm.
And what better thing to invest our time in than building a bond, a relationship, an enjoyable bond and relationship with Allah.
Yeah.
Thank you so very much for being with us, brothers and sisters. You've been listening to Youth Station.
From myself and from Sister Zainab, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wash your hands, wear a mask, stay home and stay safe. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
Hey. in the limelight.
Despite the critical role played by healthy soil in improving food production, dominant patterns of agricultural intensification, including the overuse and misuse of pesticides and fertilizers, are major drivers of biodiversity loss, thus undermining the soil's potential contributions. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Kenny Stencil Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Few Things Matter More to Humans. UN report says we must protect and restore biodiversity of world soil. Here's the details of this article. Why nutritious diets, healthy populations, pollution, remediation, and even climate change mitigation all depend, at least in part, on soil biodiversity, society is not doing enough to protect the variety of life below ground. That's according to the Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, of the United Nations, which published a new report on Friday, December 4th, on the state of knowledge of soil biodiversity in anticipation of World Soil Day this weekend. Soil biodiversity and sustainable soil management is a prerequisite for the achievement of many of the Sustainable Development Goals, said FAO Deputy Director General Maria Helena Semedo. Therefore, data and information on soil biodiversity from the national to the global level are necessary in order to efficiently plan management strategies on a subject that is still poorly known. The loss of above-ground biodiversity is a well-understood problem, researchers say. But the loss of biodiversity beneath our feet is equally important and a crisis on par with the climate emergency, considering how soil forms the basis for food production, medical breakthroughs, carbon retention, and thus the foundation for human well-being. The report compiled by 300 scientists notes that soil is home to more than 25% of the world's biological diversity and more than 40% of living organisms in terrestrial ecosystems are connected to soils during their life cycle. Biodiverse organisms in the soil are essential to the creation and maintenance of the conditions for sustainable agri-food systems, researchers pointed out. Few things matter more to humans than the vast reservoir of biodiversity living in the soil that is out of sight and is generally out of mind. Richard Barget, a professor at the University of Manchester and a lead author of the report, told The Guardian, "Despite the critical role played by healthy soil in improving food production, dominant patterns of agricultural intensification, including the overuse and misuse of pesticides and fertilizers, are major drivers of biodiversity loss, thus undermining soil's potential contributions." People should be worried about the loss of topsoil through bad treatment and then erosion, said Nico Eisenhower, a professor at Leipzig University and another lead author of the report. Scientists describe soils as like the skin of the living world, vital but thin and fragile, The Guardian reported on Friday, December 4th. It takes thousands of years for soils to form, meaning urgent protection and restoration of the soil that remain is needed. Soil biodiversity is essential to sustaining life on Earth, which is why we need to protect this precious resource, tweeted the FAO. Without biodiverse soil, ecosystems would cease to function, but the essential contributions of soil organisms are threatened by soil degrading practices such as deforestation, droughts, and wildfires. monocropping and other intensive agricultural activities, as well as unsustainable forms of urbanization, the report says. For this reason, the FAO says that policies that minimize soil degradation and protect soil biodiversity should be a component of biodiversity protection at all levels. The report states, while above-ground biodiversity is familiar to most people and its protection is managed under national and global laws and regulations, there are a few comparable activities that focus on the protection of soil biodiversity. Protecting above-ground biodiversity is not always sufficient to protect soil biodiversity. Above-ground and below-ground biodiversity are shaped by different environmental drivers and are not necessarily linked to one another. Above and below ground biodiversity requires tailored protection, conservation, and restoration considerations because they are connected but at the same time very distinct. It's in humanity's best interest to promote soil health, researchers say, since it will shape the quality of our future. According to the report, soil organisms could help mitigate climate change by sequestering carbon, absorbing and therefore reducing the emission of greenhouse gases into the atmosphere. The most important action is to protect existing healthy soils from damage, The Guardian reported, while degraded soils can be restored by growing a diverse range of plants. To enhance soil biodiversity, the adoption of sustainable management and restoration practices in agricultural and urban setting needs to be scaled up, the FAO stressed. If things carry on as they are, the outlook is bleak, unquestionably, Bargett warned. But I think it's not too late to introduce measures now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Around the world with reporters.
A typical day in the life of mother of four, Naomi Rantry, founder and CEO of Educare Family Support Service, a fundraiser in West London that uses public donations to help children and families during the pandemic.
We started this food parcel delivery in May. So we did that for about 13 weeks. The numbers were just increasing. We started on 7 on our first week, and it ended up being 200 every week.
First stop, a school. Earlier this year, the British government had to reverse its decision not to offer free school meals in the Christmas holidays, following a campaign by football star Marcus Rashford. Still, more help is needed.
if there's an issue financially, we could support them with maybe some debt management, some financial assistance. In other areas, it might be school uniform they need support with.
People who use food banks are generally double-income, low-wage earners. In struggling families, all it takes is for one parent to lose their job. Karina used to work in the tourism sector in central London.
I used to work part-time on a 0 hours contract, and it was like a normal life for me. Now I'm on a minus because I've stopped working. I had to ask for help. I never knew about food bank. I just found out since I was on a financial difficulty.
Living in a nondescript apartment in West London, Karina, whose husband does food deliveries, not only has to care for her three-year-old daughter, but also her ailing father, who lives alone.
Everything starts to go really bad with him. Sorry, I'm crying. And because I'm the one who's obliged, you know, to help him, to look after him, because he's my only parent.
The Trussell Trust, that runs 1,200 of the UK's 2,000 food banks, say they gave out more than 1 million emergency food packages between April and September. Nearly 500,000 went to children. They also warn these figures are the tip of the iceberg.
Nearly 2 million people have used a food bank in the UK in the past year, almost 300,000 more than the year before. While the government has taken steps, charities say they're not enough, which is why they're relying on donations from the public to try and tackle hunger in the world's sixth largest economy.
In the absence of an income, many adults living with children in this country have reported skipping meals in the last 8 months. It's the last month of the year, and the nation of nearly 67 million is gearing up for Christmas. Without adequate government support and with food banks under strain, poverty may well rear its ugly head in more British homes. Saeed Pureza, London.
Give us a decent housing, requisition of empty buildings. That's what the protesters demand from the French government. With the support of human rights associations, these homeless or poorly housed people have made a list of huge empty buildings in the Paris area. They handed over this list to the police headquarters and required that the housing law be applied.
We can apply this law to house everyone, even the precarious homeless French. Thanks to this law, everyone can have a roof above his head. If everybody were housed, that would already resolve half of our problems. It would help us to continue other fights, like work and against discrimination. The requisition law exists. It has to be applied.
I don't have a house. I'm moving from here to there. Once they proposed me a studio with toilets and a bathroom outside, I was disappointed. Now it's been more than 3 years I'm demonstrating with this association, Right to Housing, because they do the right thing.
This building in the center of Paris is entirely empty. This building in the rich 8th district of Paris is also entirely empty. Same for this huge building in the Boulevard Haussmann, another rich area in Paris. The owners are often big insurance or real estate companies, and the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. That's called speculation.
We have a law of acquisition of empty buildings, housings, and offices, but it is not applied nowadays. In Paris, the prefecture, therefore the government, can apply this law of acquisition. But we see that the politic of the government is to favor the property rights and the rights to speculate on property rather than right to housing.
300,000 persons are homeless or are poorly housed in France. The needs for decent housing are growing. A solution could be simple. In France, 3 million of buildings, houses and apartments are empty. Millions of square meters of offices are left vacant, a record in French history. The requisition law exists since 1945. The last time it was implemented was in 1997. Under the rain and with the cold coming, a growing number of people are in a need for housing, and a decent housing policy is becoming urgent. Chris Denant, Paris.
Afghans are yet to wait for the rise of peace in their war-ravaged country, as the ongoing war in Afghanistan continues to claim the lives of large numbers of civilians, including women and children, on a daily basis. According to rights bodies, including Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission, over 30,000 civilians were killed and more than 60,000 others, including women and children, injured in the Afghan war over the past 11 years. All conflicting sides, including terrorist groups, US-led NATO troops and pro-government forces, are being blamed for these casualties. However, some international bodies like the United Nations Assistance Mission in Afghanistan, UNAMA, and other independent bodies, including Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission, named chiefly terrorist groups accountable for much of these casualties. They also call on the Afghan government to bring the killers of Afghan people into justice via any possible legal attempt.
Unfortunately, nearly 100,000 civilians, including women and children, have fallen victim to the war in Afghanistan over the past 11 years. We call on the government to share its findings about these deaths and bring the accountable figures to justice.
This comes as experts believe there would be no zero civilian casualties unless the Taliban militant group changes its mind and accepts a new Afghanistan that differs from what it was before 2001.
Approval of a ceasefire by Taliban is highly important. They must realize that remaining indifferent to the sufferings of people will have dire consequences.
Violence has been rising in Afghanistan amid intra-Afghan talks in Doha and U.S. troops withdrawal. Afghanistan remains in the 11 most dangerous nations list for children, according to Save the Children. Meanwhile, the International Committee of the Red Cross reported last month that Afghanistan remains the deadliest country for civilians. Half of the civilian fatalities include Afghan women and children. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
EU leaders told Turkey in October to stop exploring in the contested Eastern Mediterranean waters or face consequences. Earlier this week, all EU states agreed that in their view, Turkey has made no positive shift away from its policy of exploring in contested waters and upped its threat of sanctions. Ankara urged the EU to act with common sense to solve the dispute, but ahead of Thursday's EU summit, Turkey's president made his stance very clear.
Any sanctioned decision that can be taken against Turkey will not concern Turkey much. Since 1963, the EU is officially constantly imposing sanctions on us anyway. The EU has never acted honestly.
Germany, the current holder of the EU's six-month presidency, holds the key to whether sanctions will go ahead. However, Turkey resuming its gas exploration off Cyprus in October has angered Berlin.
In recent months, Germany has made an extraordinary effort to find a way to intensify the dialogue between Turkey and the European Union. Regrettably, tensions between Turkey, Cyprus and Greece have not allowed direct talks to begin, and there have been far too many provocations.
Turkey's row with Greece and Cyprus over the extent of their continental shelves in the East Mediterranean flared up in August when Turkey sent a survey vessel to waters claimed by Greece. The two European nations accuse Ankara of drilling for hydrocarbons off its continental shelf. Turkey pulled the vessel out in September to allow for diplomacy with Greece, but then sent it back to the area, prompting an angry reaction from Greece, France and Germany. However, Ankara seems unfazed.
On the Eastern Mediterranean, we will continue to protect our rights. Moreover, we will continue to protect the rights of Northern Cyprus until the end. It is never possible for us to compromise here. But if Greece really acts honestly as a neighbor,